And even sometimes at the seminar, they were touching on this subject of love. And the speaker was just sort of getting a deeper awareness or revelation of it and how much it could change a church, and had a vision of that starting in churches and changing the whole church and changing the whole fabric of Christianity. And but sometimes there's this, he went on to speak that when we worship the Lord, then the Holy Spirit responds and there's a connectivity, and the Holy Spirit speaks to us or does something in us, which we understand God inhabits the praises of his people. But at the end, there's people wanted to pray, well, Lord, just take out of my heart whatever needs to be taken out, even those things I don't know, and just put your love in there. Well, you know, that's nice, and we've prayed for people that way, and God can do that and does do that. But it's a, whenever there's a, sometimes people are instantly set free from a whole bunch of stuff, but it's deliverance probably. But the bottom line is, you have to walk in love to change all these problems that you have and keep walking in love. You need to grow, because God can make you feel a little better, and he'll heal our emotions at times. But if we don't change the way we live and walk in love, then all that stuff would just come back, right? Because you still have these problems. He's not to get rid of rejection, rebellion, and pride. You really have to walk in love. It's the only way to purify your heart. I wish God would just take out all our negative emotions and then fill our heart with his love, but that'd be instant salvation of your soul, wouldn't it? And we know from life it just doesn't work that way. It's a process. This is why the goal of your faith is the salvation of your soul. This is why Paul said, work out your salvation in fear and trembling. If God did it the other way, then there'd be no fear of God, and we'd be so happy and free, we'd start sinning and wouldn't even know it. Isn't that what Adam did? Adam and Eve? So God wants us to experience evil but grow through it by his grace and become stronger. So when we were first saved, wow, the first few months was just wonderful, wasn't it? I mean, the sky was bluer, the grass was greener, you were at peace with God. Everybody said, wow, you even look different. They could see you had peace and everything. But then after a while, you had to start growing up. I mean, it would have been nice if it just stayed that way, wouldn't it? But we have to grow and mature so that we can experience that on a regular basis, and it's just part of our life instead of something that happened to us. And I often liken it to the same as you bring a baby home from the hospital, and you know, everybody says, oh, isn't that baby so cute? Isn't that every baby's a cute baby? I've seen some ugly babies, but they still said they were cute. They grew up to be cute anyways. But you spoil them, because they're a new baby. They need that. Well, that's what God does to us. His love is shed abroad in our heart to show us that he cares for us, that it's so neat, that it's so nice. Now we got to serve him, live for him, and be turned into the image of his son, which is the process that he takes us through. Endure hardship as discipline, because God is treating you as sons. And so it's for our good that these things happen. And so this is why we need the joy of the Lord. That, do you all remember that experience when you first got saved? That, and so you should never forget that, because you're fighting through to be like that all the time. And, you know, I believe there's times where, when you look at the Old Testament, when they were traveling through the wilderness, there's times where they stopped and they rested, and then God said it's time to move again. Well, they were going through that wilderness for 40 years, and the older generation never entered into the promised land because they didn't have any faith. It was the next generation that went in because they had faith. They saw what God had done. They wanted more. At The older generation, they were so set in their ways and their idolatry and everything else, they tested God for 40 years. And so they never got to go into the promised land. And this is where a lot of people in church are at, where they're just not going any farther. They've reached the point, where they're comfortable. They're getting along with everybody. But loving their enemies, they have attitudes, and they are building up things. And because of that, they're not receiving fresher and more revelation or experiencing God more, and they've gotten religious. It's something that our heart goes through, so we have to keep doing things God's way. Always love your enemies. Always pray for those that persecute you. Always go the extra mile. See, we have to keep stretching ourselves. Jesus said, if you love those that love you, what benefit is it to you? See, when I stretch myself, I have my mind, my heart, which is my subconscious mind, and behind that is my spirit, where all this wonderful character is of God in my born-again spirit. But my subconscious mind, which has this in it, is really what's controlling my life. So I have to study God's word to see how to live contrary to this, force myself to live contrary to this, so that this life, by faith, then can come into my heart, and this will be destroyed. That's really the way it works. And so we can never stop doing that, because once we stop, then we're not growing and we start going backwards. We can get into a spiritual rut, go to church, and our mind, our hearts will deceive us and say, oh, you're going to church, you're paying your tithes, you're a good person, it's okay. Like, if he can't get us living in the world, if he can't separate us from God, or then he'll use these things to get us religious so that we're not, because he knows how much power is available to us. And if he can get us religious, he'll go to church with us and cause more damage, all the damage he can. Because he knows how much power is available to each one of us. And so this is what we're doing. We're raising up people in the power of God, in holiness and purity, constantly living for God. That's what we're going to be doing in our seminars. As I was teaching the other Saturday night, I said, don't worry about being used of God, because of what's coming, everybody will be used of God. God wants to use you, but he doesn't want to lose you. And there's going to be many that will come to him in that day. Have I not prophesied your name, cast out demons? Depart from me, I don't know you. See, most people and young people are so excited about the power of God. We all were. And it's exciting to be used of God. Hopefully I'm getting to the point in my life where what I've sensed in my heart, when I go overseas, I take all the time I can to teach, because the teaching to me is more important than praying for the sick. If I can teach them, they'll live that life, they'll know how to pray for the sick, and they'll have faith because they'll love God. And I'm more excited about life changing than I am about a healing. So I'm not, God does all kinds of miracles anyways, because they ask you to pray, so I pray. But I'm not concerned about miracles. They'll happen, God does that. You know, we just speak the words anyways. God does it. It's his power. But sometimes he heals them and I don't even pray for them. There's a lady in Serbia that, or no, in Ethiopia. I get my countries mixed up here. Pastor Gatinette was so shocked. They've been praying for her for 16 years. She's been in pain and agony. She had issues with her blood issues, pain issues with her abdomen, with her uterus. I'm trying to think of the word here. I don't have one of those, I don't think. And they've been praying for her for 16 years. And I just taught on faith and what it was and so forth. It wasn't that, you know, it was pretty straightforward, simple message. But anyways, see, we never even prayed because it was too late that it released the people. She walked home. She must have been thinking about it. On the way home, God healed her completely. She came to church on Sunday, and she was totally healed after 16 years of pain. And Pastor Gatinette says, he's just amazed. We've been praying for 16 years. You give one little message, you don't even pray for her and she gets healed, he says. So he says, I believe you're a man of God. I'll do whatever you say. I says, no, just do whatever God tells you. I'll help guide you if I can or whatever. But it's, you know, God just does what he does. And I'm hearing more and more, as I said earlier, how God is working through younger people that are getting saved out of the world like I was. Well, God supernaturally set me free in the mental institution. And he has basically taught me everything I know by the Holy Spirit. I've learned from men too, but it's still the Holy Spirit that makes it real to you. But he's, because my mind was so open to the spiritual realm, I just am able to understand spiritual things, but it's all part of God's plan for the ministry that he has for us. So anyways, today we're going to talk about the functions of joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so the fruit of joy is based 100% on eternal considerations and values. And so it's realizing that, yes, I am saved, I'm still growing, I'm working out my salvation, but I am a child of God, I'm going to heaven when I die, my rewards will be there for how I lived here, and by his grace, if I understand grace, I don't get under law and legalism, I have this wonderful relationship with the Lord. Every time I love my enemies, I experience more of God in my heart, I become a stronger Christian, I become more like Jesus. And so there's going to be trials that I go through, but the Bible says they are for the testing of our faith. And it says to count it all joy when you go through these trials because you're going to come out stronger. So that's the joy. For the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. He knew the outcome of the cross. He knew it before the foundation of the world that he was going to die for all the sins of mankind. The cross was horrifying. We can't even explain it in human terms, but he went. He said in the garden, Father, to be any other way, nevertheless, your will be done, not mine. And so he was praying that as a man. And so he went through the cross, enduring its shame, all the torment that he went through, the pain he went through, because he knew he was going to be raised from the dead and all of us would be reunited to the Father. And all authority would be given to him. Wow. And so we have to understand how God uses trials. He doesn't put them on us. He says, when you fall into diverse trials and temptations, consider it all joy. And so it's based on eternal values. Anytime you're in a trial, just go through it in faith. You're not going to feel happy about it. If you do, it's not a trial, right? But knowing the outcome that if you exercise faith during that trial, you're going to get stronger. And it's a process that God takes your heart through to train your heart to be disciplined, which is where the word disciple comes from. We have to really discipline ourselves to quit living this and build this life into our hearts. And it only comes by discipline because your heart doesn't want to be disciplined. Your heart, all of these things are in our heart, so your heart just automatically reacts that way. It does not want to change. It can only be changed because we discipline ourselves to bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. We force ourselves to love our enemies. And as we train ourselves to do that, then we get stronger and stronger. This gets weaker and weaker, and it's just a process of time. But a lot of Christians, you know, they soothe their conscience because they go to church, they pay their tithes, they sing in the choir, but they're not changing their heart anymore. They've reached a place where they're happy, they're getting along most of the time, and, you know, there's some gossip and church splits, but that's not our fault. That's the pastor's fault. Whatever. But anyways, so it's a joy that is different than a human joy because, man, they legalized this cannabis now, this marijuana. They can't keep enough in the stores. They're getting all sold out west. And there's just a flood on the stores to get this stuff. Everybody wants to get high and feel good. But that's going to become their source. So every time they have a problem, they're going to go to their weed instead of turning to Jesus. You see the problems this is going to cause spiritually for mankind? And yet, we have government leaders that have bought into these corporations and run these corporations that grow this stuff so that they can make money. And they call themselves Christians. How pathetic. So we don't need Jesus. Just light up a weed, smoke yourself happy. Terrible stuff. And then they legalize it. All right, so it's the same as the sacrificial love. These things are all supernatural character traits of God. Sacrificial love, I heard a speaker say on the other day at the conference, somebody told me love has no bounds, but it has boundaries. I mean, you love your children, but you have to discipline them. You don't just keep spoiling them. Well, you know, that all sounds good, but the love of God has discipline included within it, right? If you love your children, you will discipline them because you don't want them to grow up being useless citizens and doing drugs because they're not disciplined. That's why we spank them when they put their hand in the cookie jar. We've told them not to, because if you don't, they'll keep putting their hand in the cookie jar. But if you spank them, they'll stop to think, whoa, do I want another spanking? I better not take that cookie. See, he's learned some self-discipline. And so it's this way in the spiritual realm. We go through different trials that we fall into, and we get our way out of that through faith, and we become stronger, so the next time we don't fall into that temptation or we don't fall into that trial. And so it all works the same, but it's in a different realm. But the sacrificial love of God, love itself, wow. I mean, when you start putting boundaries on it, God even gets angry. He wiped mankind off the face of the earth one time because he saw that the thoughts and the inclinations of man's heart was only evil all the time. See, God is love, but his throne is built on justice and righteousness. He's also a just God. And when he gives people chance and chance and chance again, and they can see there's a God because of creation, and they keep doing the wrong thing, then he finally has to bring judgment. See, but it's his love that keeps judgment in the proper perspective. If he was not love, we'd all be wiped out, right? If he didn't have compassion. So you have to be careful how you say these things because, well, love has boundaries because you have to discipline your children. Well, that's part of love. Well, you're doing it for their good, not for our good. What you have to be careful in is how you discipline them. You know, they've been bad, so you get a little ticked off. Now, are you disciplining them out of your anger? Or are you disciplining them, and when it's over, do you sit down and, son, I love you, that hurt me more than you, but you need to be disciplined, and these are the rules in the house, and this is how it has to be done. God was the first father that kicked his son out of the house. When he kicked Adam out of the garden. And he did that in love because he could not let Adam, in a fallen state, eat off the tree of life and be in that condition forever. And he told Adam, the day you eat of it, you will surely die, or in dying you shall die. He died spiritually, separated himself from God, and then he died physically, but it took sin 930 years to kill Adam because he was hooked up with God originally and so pure, no evil in his heart whatsoever. So we have to understand the big picture sometimes, because I find people a lot of times, that even teachers, and when they're in sermons and seminars, they're making a play on words but not really seeing the bigger picture. And then there seems like they're proud of themselves because they got this other revelation that nobody has, but it's not really a revelation because he doesn't see the big picture. So you really have to understand it all to be able to teach properly. But these are supernatural emotions, love of God. When I love my enemy, I have no feelings or emotions for my enemy. Because in my heart, I still have too much of this rejection, rebellion, and pride. And it gets easier and easier, but I've trained myself. And so there's times, remember I told you that sometimes, and you said, some of you said this happened to you, you were in a situation and you did the right thing, and then afterwards you went home and thought about it, and you think, then you think your flesh rises up, or you're thinking about it, so you're not thinking in the Lord, though. You're just thinking about the situation and what they said, and you start to get offended, and these negative things rise up. I should have said this. I should have done this. I should have told them this. And, you know, when I do, when that happens to me, I realize, no, I did the right thing. Shut up, heart. See, so the reason that you did the right thing is because you have trained yourself to walk in love to a certain degree. All this stuff isn't gone yet, but you're growing, praise the Lord. And when you get in the situation and you automatically start to do the right thing, that's God living in you. And so that's exciting. But it takes time and it takes a determination. So the love of God, it can include our emotions, but it doesn't have to, because it's a supernatural love that goes way beyond it. Love sent Jesus to the cross. And he didn't want to go. He said, Father, there be any other way. Yet he did it. There was no emotional feeling in him. Oh boy, I'm going to the cross tomorrow. You see what I'm saying? So the love of God goes beyond emotions. When I was in Egypt working in the villages, and Thabit had me going preaching 7-8 times a week, sometimes run, in all these villages, and people were very legalistic, and sometimes I wondered, are we accomplishing anything? And I was tired of being, some of the places I went was like a Indiana Jones movie in the marketplace, and all these people and in these villages, and jam you into a little van that's got 20 people in it already, and you got to get in there and you buy your seat. But I always told Thabit, buy me 2 seats, not 1. 3 seats, 1 for you and 2 for me. I want to be able to sit down and relax a little bit. But driving along in this van, I'm thinking, am I accomplishing anything here? Do I still need to come back? And then the Lord would drop his love into my heart for those people. And I'd sit there. I mean, it was emotional. I would sit there and I would start crying. And with all these people in the van, I said, okay, Lord, okay, I'll come back. But so, you know, the love of God, he put his love into my heart for about 15 seconds one time, and I thought I was just going to melt and pour out all over the floor. It's the most beautiful feeling. But it goes way beyond feelings. It just does what is right for the other person. It's totally selfless. It's never about God. It's about us, that he wants to minister to us, to develop us into being strong Christians and his sons, and eventually that we can rule and reign with him. Wow. You know, when I look at what's happening in the school system and legalizing marijuana now, and how the government system works and how they fight and argue with each other, never get anything done, I think, come Lord Jesus, come. I mean, how much longer can this go on? But when he comes, he's going to rule with a rod of iron and righteousness and justice. And if we're overcomers, then we will rule and reign with him. Isn't that going to be exciting? Amen. Wow. Everything's going to be changed, turned upside down and right side up. So this love of God isn't always just emotions. It does what it needs to do for the situation. But what happens when we do that, our emotions start to change because we start to get rid of this stuff. And we just have a deeper, more solid relationship with Jesus. When you first got married, remember the joy and the happiness of, oh, we're getting married. Remember the joy of having your first child until they started growing up? But you worked your way through all of that, and you raised that child in love. You worked your marriage out, all the little things that weren't working right because of love. And it's not the same excitement as when you first got married, but it's a deeper love, a more practical love, a more solid love that will never leave or never stop protecting. I'm very protective of Kathy. And it's growing over the years more and more and more, where she is my other half. She is my life, and I keep spoiling her the best I can, and she keeps spoiling me the best she can, and it just a stronger, stronger bond grows. And again, it's through this, because Jesus is our Lord, we both love each other because we want to. And it never, no matter what happens, doesn't mean we've never had any arguments or anything, but we deal with it because we don't let the sin go down on our wrath. Whatever it was, we talk it through, even when we don't want to talk it through. We just want to be miserable. And we apologize and sort it out. And we realize we're different people. And it's just one of those things you do, and then your marriage gets stronger and stronger. So this joy goes beyond just feelings and emotions. When we're going through a trial and it's not fun, it's this joy of the Lord that carries us through. Deep down in our spirit, we know we're going to get through this in faith. We know we're going to come out stronger. We know we're going to experience God more. We're going to learn more about Him. We're going to have a closer union with Him. And that's the joy that gets us through. And if we get through it properly and we grow, then we'll bear more fruit. We'll have a greater reward when we get to heaven. And if we're even strong enough to be overcomers, we get to rule and reign with Him. That's the joy that gets us through those trials. It's not a feeling, or it goes beyond. These supernatural things go beyond our human experience of the joy that we could work up in our own heart. You know, somebody tells you a good joke, you can sit and laugh, but eventually that goes away. And when you're in a trial, remembering that good joke ain't going to give you any strength at all, is it? So, and somebody comes along and tries to be funny, you tell them, shut up and don't bother me. So these supernatural character traits of God are way beyond what we experience in our own heart. They include the things that we experience in our heart, but these supernatural fruit of the Spirit will get us through every circumstance and situation if we understand them right. All right, let's look at James 1, verses 2 to 4. We're not going to be too long today. I don't know why I talk for an hour before I start my lesson, but it's important to me to explain it right so that we can. All right, I'm going to read this out of the Amplified. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren. Consider it all joy, my brethren, whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials, any sort, or fall into various temptations. So you're falling into a trial of any sort, or fall into various temptations. Consider it joyful. It sounds so weird, doesn't it? But see, this is how the spiritual realm works. I had one young person tell me, I met him in a coffee shop someplace, was talking to him, and he said, oh yeah, man, I go through trials now. I'm just happy as can be. Doesn't bother me at all. And I said, well, then it's not a trial. He didn't know what to say. Like, he was trying to sound spiritual, like he'd arrived. Well, he had some more trials coming because the Lord was going to show him he's not that spiritual yet. It was like any trial that come, wow, hey, I'm happy, no big deal. Well, it's not a trial then. Be sure to understand that the trial and the proving of your faith brings out endurance and steadfastness and patience. See, all those character traits that God wants to develop in us, which really all come through love. And then no matter what trial come, Jesus said, take these words of mine and put them into practice, will build His house on a rock. When the storms of life come, you will not be blown over. It's the same in our marriage. We got to work on these things in this. How many of you have ever gotten married and nothing your partner did ever bothered you. Don't answer that. Just smile and say, I love you, honey. But see, we have different characters and we have to become one, so we have to make these adjustments. And if we don't make these adjustments, I think the figure is that half the people in the world get divorced and half the people in the church get divorced. Well, where's Jesus? What's the benefit of our Christianity if we can't even get along with the person we loved when we got married? And so the proving or the testing of your faith. So now you're in this trial. It's the testing of your faith. What are you going to do in this trial? If you're going to bellyache and complain and woe is me, well, your rejection's going to grow. But you say, no, Jesus is my Lord. I'm going to do what I have to do, and I'm going to believe him to get out of this trial, and I'm going to get out of it by the grace of God, and I'm going to go through this in faith. And all the time you're going through that trial in faith, patience is developing in you because you're still in the trial. And perseverance is developing in you. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have their full play and do a thorough work so that you may be perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. So all the time I'm going through this trial in faith, it's not fun, but I know I'm going to come out of it. And I have to persevere because persevering is having its work in me. What kind of work is perseverance doing in us? Well, it's developing perseverance and patience, but it's allowing the Word of God to work in my heart. It's allowing faith to develop because all of that is a process. It's just not an instant thing. It comes through the trials of life. And so perseverance has to have its work because as we keep doing it God's way, then that is developing in our heart. And then when the trial is over, then we have grown. But if we don't approach that trial in faith, in practical faith, and stand on the Word of God, having done all to stand, and go through that trial, we're not going to grow. It's the testing of our faith. How genuine is your faith? Or you just love Jesus Sunday morning? No, Jesus is 24 hours a day. He's your Lord. We have to know him as our healer. This is why sometimes God does a lot of instant miracles, but many times he wants people to get to know him as their healer. Many times I've prayed for people and they've been partially healed. I said, take that as an encouragement that God wants to heal you. He's touched you. And now go home and meditate on the word until you receive your full healing. Keep confessing it. Keep praying. Keep thanking the Lord. If you have any unforgiveness, forgive people. You're in the process of receiving your healing. You're halfway through and somebody messes you up and you don't forgive them. That's it. You're done. You lost your healing. See, and you have to persevere. Remember the parable of the sower? Those with a good heart, a noble heart, through perseverance produce a crop. See, you're producing fruit in your heart. You're producing character in your heart, the very character of God, by persevering in faith in the fruit of the Spirit in that situation. That's how patience grows. Love is patient. Love is not easily angered. See, so instead of the trial controlling you, all your emotions are there. They're all acting up. But instead of giving in, you're going to go through in faith, and you're going to learn to, you are being disciplined, self-disciplined, to walk in the Spirit, and your emotions are going to get weaker, and your faith is going to get stronger, and your character is going to get stronger. Look at what it says here at the end of verse 3 or 4. But let endurance and steadfast and patience have full play and do a thorough work so that you may be people perfect and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Wow. See, so every time a trial comes, I'm getting more perfected. And the stronger that I get, the more I get like Jesus, the more I live like him, then all the blessings start to take you over you because you are living in the covenant and seeking his righteousness. And you are lacking in nothing. So the trial you're going through is going to help you to lack in nothing. Nothing. That is your emotional realm, your physical realm, your financial realm, because the blessings of God will be released on you as you grow. It doesn't happen overnight, but if you live this way all your life, you're going to be a blessed person. See, it's a lifetime commitment. How many people have stopped going to church because they were hurt? Wow. Endless, endless, endless. People that don't want to go to church. Some of them, I don't blame them the way some of the churches function. But even the church itself, like the whole thing is a mess because the churches don't have the love and acceptance that some people need to make them feel welcome. I've talked to prostitutes that have become Christians and went to church and were doing good and were at some of our meetings, but they still felt like second-class citizens in the church. The people can sense this if the love isn't there. And it's a judgment thing, isn't it? Because, you know, maybe we weren't prostitutes, but we were ugly too till we met Jesus. And so Jesus loves them. They're his child. So we have to love them. Otherwise, what's it all about? I've told you before that we had people come to our church years ago, and one of the ladies on the board who was from, she'd been going to church for years, Pentecostal church, should have known better. She said, "Do we want people like that in our church?" Wow, I couldn't believe my ears. I said, "Do you want your own room in heaven when you get there for eternity?" See, if we can't be bothered with God's people, no matter what they've been through or no matter how much they have, then that is going to reflect on our relationship with the Lord for eternity and our position with him. This is why he'll say, I know you cast out demons. I know you had faith, but you didn't do anything for my children. And so now I don't know you. Doesn't mean you're going to hell, but you're going to have a position in eternity that reflects your life here on earth. Now that should be scary, and it's supposed to be scary because we're supposed to work our salvation in fear and trembling. Not to be too hard on yourselves either, because you've all done a lot of good things. And you've all changed. But it's just to have more understanding of, to be more understanding, a deeper awareness that we have to keep doing this. Because we always have access to the grace of God. And this always has to be taught from a perspective of grace. You guys have been taught grace. You understand grace. There's so much to teach, and churches aren't teaching this stuff. And when they do teach grace, it's weird. You know, it gets crazy grace. Everything's okay. Oh, I'm under grace. Jesus paid for my sins. You only have to ask for forgiveness once. All this kind of silly stuff, which doesn't build a relationship with God. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly without reproach or fault finding, and it will be given him. That scripture you need to really mark, because if you get in any kind of a relational situation, any kind of a trial, and your emotions are going all over the place on you, you need wisdom in what to do. But the Holy Spirit, his ministry is to make us holy. And he is inside of us. He's with us forever. And so, Lord, I'm feeling like this. And I feel like doing this. But give me clear vision and wisdom in what I need to do here in accordance with your word. And then the Holy Spirit. See, because that's the fear of the Lord. You don't want to miss God in this situation. You don't want to do the wrong thing and go into deeper darkness. And when you do that, as I said last week, the fear of the Lord is what keeps your heart in a proper condition so that the Holy Spirit can minister to you. Because if you're just ticked off and frustrated and want to get out of that trial, the Holy Spirit isn't going to tell you what you need to do because you're not listening. See, our heart has to be receptive. If we understand how it works and how to get through it, this isn't fun, but Lord, show me what to do. I told you before when I started pastoring, man, I was full of rejection. I couldn't stand in front of five people without my knees shaking. And I had all these religious people. And the only thing I understood was the kingdom. I didn't understand all the religious attitudes that they had. And so I just couldn't give in to them because I was supposed to raise up strong Christians. And I didn't quit farming to play church. And when I didn't do what they wanted, they would manipulate and control and get people talk. And the devil would just work through their negative emotions, pervert what I said. And you know, they would hear the wrong thing because of their hearts wasn't right. And then they would talk to others. It was just a zoo. And then they would leave and take five families with them. And they wouldn't even talk to me. Nobody would talk to me. They would just leave. Sometimes Kath and I felt like we were going to a funeral all the time. And I'd sit there, and sometimes it hurt so bad, I'd sit there and cry for 2 hours. And then when I was finally finished feeling sorry for myself, I said, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do for them? How do I handle this? And he would show me their hearts, why they were the way they were, why they were doing what they were doing. There was times where he even told me what they had said to each other the day before. And I would go and talk to them. And the guy would say something. I says, yeah, well, you were in your bed with your wife last night, and she said this, and then you said that, and then she said this, and you said that. You came to this conclusion. But what she said in the first place was wrong. And he just looked at me, and his mouth dropped open. But see, when you want to do the right thing and you deny yourself, the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit start to function and flow, the word of knowledge, all of these things. But again, it's depends on our heart attitude. And people just don't get that. Most of the times, well, psychiatrists say 95% of the decisions we make will come right out of this without us rationally thinking about it. Now, that should be scary, isn't it? So you can see how much we have to be in the Word of God, understand these things, react properly so that the Holy Spirit can help us through this, because your heart's deceitfully wicked above all things. And on top of that, who's the great deceiver? The guy that's in charge of the kingdom of darkness. So without Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we don't stand a chance. I know where my life was heading without Jesus. And I knew I didn't stand a chance once I got saved. So all of these things are just practical things to help you in your walk with the Lord, because John and Johanna are lovely people, but they're still growing. There's always room for improvement. But if young people can understand how this works and get it to work into their lives and discipline and train themselves this way, wow, they're going to be a powerhouse for God when they get older, and God will use them and he won't lose them. So this is the message we're going to portray to young people. They get, and they don't have the mess to clean up in their hearts that I did, or most of them don't. And so this is why the Lord had me start pastoring when I was still such a mess, because I had to learn this by experience and grow through it so I could teach it to others and there'd be anointing on it when it was taught. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for your ways, and thank you for your wisdom, Holy Spirit, to show us how all these things work, that our hearts would always be right towards you, that our hearts would be in an attitude of the fear of the Lord, so that you can always speak to us, Holy Spirit. And Lord, your Holy Spirit even helps us when we're confused, to remind us we are confused and to ask him. And so, Lord, just continue to work within us, Lord. We love you. We thank you for such a great salvation. We thank you for all that you've done in our lives. But we want to press on for the mark of the high calling in you, Lord, to be able to serve you faithfully in every circumstance and situation. in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been teaching this for years, but every time I get into a subject, it's like the Lord gives me a freshness in it, a fresh revealing, a fresh awareness. I guess that happens when I slow down a little bit my teaching. I usually have so much to teach, all I can do is get out the main points. But here I can get them all out. Even if we only get through one scripture a week, that was a good one. All right. Marie, could you ask Pastor Kathy to come in? And if Pastor Bill and some of the others would like to come up and pray, I would appreciate that.